The throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we come this morning as a body of believers. We come into your presence gratefully. We stand before you knowing that we are unworthy, knowing that you love us despite our sinfulness, that you have in fact taken that sinfulness and paid for it so that we can stand before the throne worthy, worthy in the name, worthy in the blood, worthy by the grace of Jesus. So we come as sheep. We come this morning, come to the shepherd, come with our shepherd, Jesus. We come praising you. We've already sung praises here this morning. We've sung of how you are the King of glory. Lord, let that be true that we recognize you're the King of glory. The words we sang suggested that we considered that with breathless awe and wonder. Let that be true in each of our hearts that we might breathlessly recognize the glory of the King. We come, we have already sung that you are worthy as the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that is the sacrifice for our sins. And we have sung that you are the God from whom all blessings flow. We thank you that you are the one who gives us all good things, who works through all things for our good, for your glory. We thank you in particular for the freedom that we have to worship you in this land and in this place. We thank you for this facility. We thank you for the opportunity we have to share this physical space with Ridge Road Baptist. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come here this morning and sit together as a congregation, as a community of believers. We thank you for all of the things that you have given to each one of us, all of the blessings that you've extended to us as families, as individuals, as children, as adults. We thank you for your goodness to us. We confess that even as we have sung about your glory and your awe and the awe with which we come, we confess that we do not always come with awe and wonder. We confess that sometimes we lose interest in our relationship with Jesus, that we somehow separate that from our daily lives and that we live our lives too busy, too engaged, too distracted to recognize that it is a walk with Jesus through every step, through every part of our daily lives, whether it be our occupations, whether it be our care for our families, whether it be our chores, whatever it may be, it is Jesus who walks with us through those things. And we confess to you that we often tackle life alone or attempt to tackle life alone. We thank you that we don't tackle life alone because you're there with us, walking with us along the way. We come as a flock this morning who has needs, who has requests that we bring to you because we know and trust that you are the God who can and does and will hear our prayer and attend to the needs of your people. We pray specifically this morning for the men of our congregation who were able to go on the retreat this weekend. We thank you for that opportunity. We thank you that here at Midtown we have both an opportunity for the men to go on a retreat in the spring and the women in the fall. And we thank you that you have and we anticipate you will continue to work through that those two events. And this weekend in particular, as the men come home today, we pray that they would come home encouraged, that they would come home having had an opportunity to fellowship with one another around the Word, that they would have had a good time together as they have done that. We pray that you give them safe travel as they return in the next several hours. And we pray for the families who have had this weekend without husbands and fathers, and pray for a happy reunion as they return in a little bit. We pray for the babies in this congregation. We pray for those babies that are new members of our congregation that we have recently met. We pray for those babies who are also covenant members of this congregation that we have yet to meet. We pray for those who are very close to delivery. We pray that you would encourage, protect, that you would work in these families, the families where you have given children, some of them very young, some of them older. We pray for the families with children. We pray for the parents as we guide and raise these children. We pray that you would bless us in the context of our families. We pray that you be with those who are sick this morning. We pray that you would bless them, whether they are unable to attend or whether they are here with us with ongoing sickness and ailments in the physical body. We pray that you would heal. We pray that you would protect. We pray that you would guide the care of doctors who attend. And we pray for those who simply can't be here this morning, who are a part of this body. We pray that you would nonetheless encourage them, even in their absence, that you would call them continuously to yourself, that you would continue to include them and bring them to be a part of this community. We thank you for this community. We thank you for this congregation and this opportunity we have to worship this morning. We pray that you would bless Brad now as he brings the word to us, as he preaches to us, bringing the message that you would have us hear. We pray that our hearts would be soft, our ears would be open, our minds would be attentive, and that we would respond to the call of the message from Jesus in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The reading this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus, the great high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have the high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who, in every respect, has been tested, as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Feel like for the last 2.5 years, you and your body and your pastor has been a great friend and a blessing to my life and to my family's life. So thank you for having me here. We read the scripture that we're going to talk about this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures in front of you, it'll be most helpful to be able to follow along, to be able to look as we go along. But Hebrews 4, 4, 14 through 5:10 is basically the beginning of an argument that the author of Hebrews is making for about six chapters. This argument goes on until about the middle to the end of chapter 10. And so obviously we're not going to walk through the whole argument. It's a complex and long argument, but we'll take a look at the beginning and hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. As you find your place there, either in your copy of the scriptures or if you need to turn it on or whatever, then let me ask you a question. What is it that if you did not have access to it would be devastating to your life? What is it that if you did not have access to it would be devastating to your life? We don't often think about the things that would be devastating to not have access to until we don't. I recently read some statistics. I'll share just a couple with you this morning. Nearly a billion people this morning will wake up with a lack of access to clean water in our world. A billion people. Double that will never take a warm shower in their life. 2 billion people. Nearly 900 million people in the world will wake up today wondering if they have this food to survive today. For most of us, this is impossible to feel the weight of those kinds of things. To feel what it would mean to not have access to those basic necessities of life. But access, nonetheless, is a big part of our life as well. Imagine for a moment with me that you found yourself in the next month or so not having access to health care. For some of you that are expecting babies, for some of you that have ongoing ailments, imagine not having access to good health care. Imagine not having access to good friendships or access to the ability to gather and to worship Christ together as so many Christians around the world do today. Well, we could go on and on and the list could go on and on. But I want to ask you to imagine one other thing. Imagine not having access to God. Not availing yourself to the access that you have, but not having access at all. Imagine for a moment what life would be like. What this world would be like if there was no access to God. I think if we're honest, we would say that would be a scary place. A devastating place. Well, Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10 is the author of Hebrews' answer to that. It is him saying emphatically, that is no longer the case. Because of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the grave and ascension back to the right hand of the Father, we now have access to God. This is good news. This is the gospel. That now those who deserve to not have access have been given free and open access again to God. And so I want us to look. We're actually going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 5 and work our way through verse 10 and then come back and finish in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4. Okay, so look with me at chapter 5, verse 1. And I want you to see first that Jesus is the perfectly qualified high priest. You may be here and you may be asking yourself, well, what is a priest? I don't know a lot about the Old Testament. Maybe I haven't read the Old Testament in a while. What does the priest do? Well, if you go back and you look through the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you'll see basically that this is the job description of the priest. The priest brings God, brings the voice of God to men and brings men to God. He kind of stands as a mediator between God and man, one that both knows God and knows what it means to be a man. This is what the priest did. Sometimes we kind of whitewash their job. But if you look back through, particularly Leviticus, this was not a clean job. This was a dirty job. This was a nasty job that the priest did. Constantly offering sacrifices. Constantly going into the holy places to offer access to God's people, to God's presence. This is what the author of Hebrews says Jesus did for us. But before he shows us the good news about it, and before the author of Hebrews kind of unfolds why this is such good news, he needs to convince us that Jesus really was qualified to be the high priest. So look with me at verse 1 of chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent people in matters related to God. So he's going to basically line out four qualifications that every priest in the Old Testament had to have in order to be qualified for the job. And then he's going to show us how Jesus is qualified for that. So the first thing he says is every high priest is selected from among the people. So every priest had to be chosen from among men. This was not some angelic figure. This was not some hybrid of God and man. This was not anything like that. This was a man chosen from among the people. And we know from the Old Testament that the priests were all came from the line of Aaron. They all came from this Levitical line, right? But they were chosen from among the people. And this was important because they had to both have a relationship with God, but they also had to understand what it meant to be a person. Well, did Jesus do that? Look with me at verse 7 and you'll see. During the days of Jesus's life on earth. The author of Hebrews wants to draw our attention to the fact that just like every priest in the Old Testament, Jesus, too, was chosen from among men. You say, what is the big deal about Jesus coming and dwelling, the eternal Son of God coming and dwelling in flesh among us? Well, without that, he could not have been our high priest. He had to have been chosen from among men to qualify to be our high priest. Not only was he chosen from among the people, but he did the job description of the priest. Look with me again at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God. And here's what they did. To offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Again, let me remind you, this was not a clean job. This was not white collar. This was very blue collar. If you've ever been to a butcher shop, you get some sense of what this job was like. Well, you say, well, what sacrifice did Jesus offer? I don't remember Jesus offering any sacrifices. Well, Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice. Let me read to you a scripture from just a couple of chapters over. Verse 26 of chapter 7 says this, such a high priest truly meets our needs, speaking of Jesus. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why? He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You see, Jesus didn't have to offer sacrifices day after day after day after day. Why? Because he himself was the sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. When we take communion today, that's what we're remembering, that Jesus laid down his life. He spilled his own blood. His own body was broken on our behalf. This was the perfect sacrifice. This is why Jesus was perfectly qualified to be the priest. Look on with me at verses 2 and 3, and you'll see the next qualification. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Well, Jesus too experienced weakness, did he not? And suffering, did he not? Just as we do. Yet he did not sin. Have you ever stopped long enough to reflect on this? That Jesus suffered. Jesus knew what it was like to feel weak.
to be weak.
I think sometimes we think so much of the godness of Jesus that we forget the perfect humanness of Jesus as well. The God who took on flesh and suffered and hurt and cried out to the Father. Jesus knew what it was like to experience weakness. Let me offer one quick aside. We know what it's like to face temptation, do we not? If you say no to that, then you're either delusional or a liar. Because all of us understand what it's like to face temptation. But imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to face temptation, given the fact that he never gave in. You see, for those of us who are not Jesus, every other human being that's ever lived, we not only know what it's like to be tempted, but we also know what it is to give in to temptation, to sin, to not stand up under the weight of temptation. Jesus does not know what that's like. He never gave in. And so the weight continued to build. We know what this is like, right? When you face temptation over and over and over again, and it cumulatively feels weightier and weightier and weightier. But for most of us, when it gets to a certain weight, we have given in. Jesus never did. So this is why the scriptures can say that he was tempted in all ways as we are. Does that mean he's faced every particular temptation that you or I have faced? No. What it does mean is that in every way that a person could possibly be tempted to stop loving God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, or to stop loving their neighbor as themselves, Jesus was, yet did not give in. So we can look to Christ and say, not only did he face temptation and suffering and weakness as we do, but that he faced it at an even greater level because he never gave in to the temptation. So Jesus too experienced weakness. I love this phrase, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant. This was one of the characteristics of every priest. That they too, because they understood what weakness and suffering was as a human being, they could deal gently with people. This is an interesting word in the Greek language here. It's the idea that there is one side where you just don't care about sin, where you're just apathetic and it doesn't move you. Well, the priest could not be that guy. But then there's the guy that just impulsively gets angry, flies off the handle. You dirty, rotten sinner, what have you done again? Well, you don't want that guy as your priest, do you? Well, the priest was called to this middle ground where they would deal gently with people. And to deal gently with people meant to always take sin seriously, to never excuse it as though it's not an offense to God, but to not impulsively fly off the handle, to remember that they too suffered and were tempted and faced weakness. The problem is all the priests in the Old Testament never did that perfectly. What the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand is that only Jesus is qualified to deal gently in that sense, because he understands what it means to be a human being. He understands what it means to face temptation and suffering and weakness and yet not sin. The fourth and final qualification in these verses says that he does not take the job on himself. Look with me at verse 4. And no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. Here's what never happened in the Old Testament. Someone from a tribe other than the Levites, they never got up one morning and they said, you know what, Mom? You know what, Dad? I've been thinking about it. When I grow up, I want to be a priest. That sounds like something that I'd just like to do. That didn't happen. You didn't aspire to be a priest. It wasn't like a vocation that you chose or a college major that you pursued. No. This was given to you by God. You were appointed to this. So you say, well, what about Jesus? Well, look with me at verse 5. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, and he quotes Psalm chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 110 that we actually read earlier. You are my son. Today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus was appointed by God, the Father, to be the high priest. So these are the qualifications, right? Chosen from among the people, offering gifts and sacrifices for sins, able to deal gently with those who also face weakness and temptation, and not pursuing the job just because he wants the job. Well, Jesus took on flesh. Jesus offered up his own life as the perfect sacrifice. Jesus knew what it was like to experience weakness and suffering. And Jesus was appointed by the Father himself as the high priest. Jesus, the author of Hebrews, wants us to see, is the perfectly qualified high priest. So, now that we've established that he's the perfectly high priest, what's the big deal, you say? Well, let's look back at verses 14 through 16. Obviously, he's going to take 6 chapters to roll this whole thing out. But he gives us a few clues, a few little hints in verses 14 through 16. He kind of primes the pump, so to speak, for us to see that Jesus is the immeasurably better priest. The immeasurably better high priest. Verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest. He just assumes. And then he'll kind of tell you why later. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. There's the first clue, right? Ascended into heaven. You say, okay, well, he's at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, we sang about that a few months ago. What's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is Jesus' ascension back to the Father was essentially his victory lap. It was as if the Father was saying, you can come back now because everything I sent you to do, you perfectly accomplished. You did everything that I had for you to do. This is why we hear Jesus from the cross saying these words, it is finished. Not like the crucifixion is finished. No. Everything that the Father sent me to do, it is done. The redemptive work that was my mission, it is finished. Every person now that will place their trust in Christ, repent of their sin and trust Christ, now has access to God. Because what the Father sent me to do is finished. And the ascension back to heaven is the victory lap. It is as if God is saying, yes, when he said it is finished, it is. It's the stamp of approval. The resurrection is the vindication of everything that was done through Christ's life and death. And then the victory lap is the ascension. So when the author of Hebrews draws that to our attention, he doesn't want us to miss that. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. He is victorious. It's not in doubt anymore. It's not as if we're waiting to see the outcome of the battle. No, the battle's been won. Death has been defeated. Sin has been conquered by Christ on our behalf. He ascended into heaven. Next, he points out that he can perfectly empathize. Look with me. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. We already talked about this, so we won't rehash it, but You understand how important this is, do you not? That Jesus, our high priest, understands what it means to face temptation. We'll get back to why that's so important in just a second. Third, he points out that he never sinned. He says this at the end of verse 15. Yet he did not sin. You see, if we had a great high priest that knew what it was like to face temptation and to face weakness, but had sinned, he could not have offered himself as the sacrifice. He could only have offered sacrifices. You see the difference? All the priests in the Old Testament could only offer sacrifices. Jesus, because he never gave in to the temptation, because he never gave in to the weakness, always loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, always lived in perfect obedience to the Father. That is why he could offer himself as the sacrifice. This is why it's so important that Jesus never sinned. And then fourth, he is a priest forever. Chapter 7 will go into this in much greater detail, but you see a couple of times in these verses this name of this Old Testament person named Melchizedek. Well, most Jews would have known who he was, but they would not have recognized that the Messiah would come from the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedekian priests, if I can say that, right? Why is this so important that he came from this order of Melchizedek? Can you imagine what they would have been saying? Like, okay, he's from the tribe of Judah, right? Like, he's not from the tribe of Levi. How can he be the priest? And the author of Hebrews says, it's because he comes from a different order. He comes from this order of Melchizedek. Well, who's Melchizedek? Well, you'll get there in chapter 7 if you read on. But the idea of it is this. That Melchizedek was this forever priest. Jesus is this forever priest. This is why he quotes in verse 6. You are a priest forever. In the order of Melchizedek. Well, why is this so important? Well, he's not subject to death like all the other priests. Look with me at verse 7. I want you to see this real quick. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. You say, well, how was he heard? He died. It doesn't sound like God heard him. Look at verse 8. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, a reference to the resurrection, he became the source of eternal salvation. How did God hear? How did God the Father hear Jesus' prayers? Because he didn't save him from death. But yet he did he not? Because he raised him from the dead. That was the answer to the prayers. And this is the great hope of Christians, not that we would be saved from physical death, but that God would hear our prayers and that he would save us from eternal death, which is what salvation is. This is the hope of the Christian. We're not putting our stock in some medical cure that will help us to live forever. No. We're putting our stock in the forever priest that will save us from death forever. And it's prepared for us, the new heavens and the new earth, for us and God to dwell together forever. So he ascended into heaven. He perfectly empathizes with us. Never sinned, and he's a priest forever. Okay. So let me just offer a couple of quick points of application. What's the big deal? You're going to go home today and you're going to get back to life and you're going to go to your work tomorrow or you're going to go to school tomorrow and life's going to get busy all over again. And so what's the big deal? What of this should carry home? Why is this significant to our lives? Let me offer two reasons. They're the same reasons that the author of Hebrews offers in verses 14 through 16. After saying that we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, he tells us this: let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let's just be honest. There's going to be things this week that are vying for your worship, that would love for you to worship them. Maybe it's your job, or maybe it's your kids, or maybe it's your schoolwork, or maybe it's your spouse, or whatever it is. But things that will quietly whisper, or not so quietly whisper sometimes, I want you to worship me. And the author of Hebrews wants us to remember that Jesus is better. So hold firm to him. The world has lots of substitute saviors for you to latch on to. The writer of Hebrews wants to say to us, God wants to say to us this morning, none of those substitute saviors are as good as Jesus. None of them will offer you the access to God, the access to joy, the access to real satisfaction, and the access to eternal life like Jesus, the great high priest. Are you ever tempted to turn away from Jesus? These Christians were. Life would have become easier if they would have just gone back. If they would have just turned away from Jesus. And if we're honest, some of us could say that if we would just compromise a little bit on Jesus, life would get easier. Maybe relationships with our family members that don't know Christ, they'd get easier. We could talk about some more things now. Maybe our relationships with coworkers. There'd be lots of things maybe that would get easier. But the writer of Hebrews wants to say to us, do not turn back. Jesus is better. And then lastly, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The priesthood of Jesus is not just for someday. It is for today. In our time of need. Some of us here are in times of need. I would venture to say, with this many people, for a few of you, this season of your life is one of the more difficult seasons of your life. All of us face times of need. We always need the presence of God. But it's usually in those times of need that we recognize our need for the presence of God. And the writer of Hebrews says this: let us then approach God's throne, kingliness of grace, godliness. Let us approach that throne. You see, no one would have approached the king. No one would have come in and just barged in and said, here I am. No. But that's not our king. You see, our king sits on a throne, yes. But a throne of grace. The grace that says, come with confidence. I love you. I have forgiven you in Christ. You have access to me anytime you want. I pray this for me and I pray this for you, that this week, when so many things in our lives would vie for our worship, would vie for our affections and our attention, that we would remember that Jesus is better than all those things. And that because of Jesus, we have access to God's throne of grace anytime we want. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the truth of this scripture. Thank you that in Christ we have perfect access to your throne of grace. What grace it was that you would give us your only begotten Son, and that he would serve as our forever priest, our great high priest. Lord, I pray now as we sing and we reflect on the truth of this scripture, that you would massage it deeply into our souls. That, Lord, this week as life gets busy, that you would remind us in that still small voice that you love us. And that you have done everything that was necessary to give us access to God. And Lord, I pray that this truth would bring us joy, and I pray that the world would be able to see the joy of Christians who have been reconciled to God. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.